Keep marching through our study of that book, which is, as you know, a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. We've been here for some time, and it's been full of opportunities for us to grasp a hold of some pretty deep and pretty challenging truths. And I hope that that's been your experience as well, that you've seen that and been willing to maybe grab a hold of some things. Last week, our study of the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we talked about what draws the heart. Many of you will have in your Bibles in that passage a warning against idolatry, the worship of idols. And in that passage, we saw a warning, a dire warning, against worshiping, or we talked about letting our hearts run after, letting our hearts be drawn or run after things, anything really, or anyone, but the one by whom, and for whom we were made, the one who made us and seeks us to pursue him, which is God. We talked a little bit last week, and I know we've got people kind of traveling in and out. Maybe not everybody was here last week. But we talked a little bit last week about how we prioritize, or how to maybe just take a look at some of the things that our hearts do run after. And we listed a couple of examples of things that we can easily be drawn to give our attention, give our effort, give our hearts, our adoration to other than God. And today we're going to finish chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 32. And I almost hesitate to say what it is I'm about to say, because this morning, as I told you, I've been a little bit tossed about what to share today. My plans have gotten a little bit rearranged. Because today is, in a sense, a continuation of Paul's teaching, a continuation of this talk of idolatry, a continuation of a talk of some instructions for the Corinthian people, some of the things we've already talked about, eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols and things like that. But the reason I hesitate to say that it's a continuation of some of the things that we've already been talking about, I'm cautious to say it because, one, it is not a total continuation. He's going to talk about a specific piece of instruction, so it's not totally related. It's kind of moving on to a new section. But mostly because I want there to be this morning a sense of expectation. That's always a funny line that you walk, and that we all walk, even as believers. The idea of spectacle. The idea that you're going to see something. You're going to receive some value for your time that you come here this morning. You know, we all, if we go to some sort of concert, you know, we expect, right? There's a sense of expectation. We expect to receive something for those hard-earned dollars that we paid to get those tickets. We want to see the band come out in all of its glory, or somebody that we really liked to perform for us. Show us some spectacle. Give us some value, right? And I often, so many times wonder about that, and this maybe is a bit of an aside today. You might get a few of those, of aside comments or parenthetical statements or little rabbit trails that we might follow. But I wonder how many times that we set our hearts in a position to receive that kind of excitement, that kind of value, that kind of spectacle from God. Do we ever even? This morning I very seriously contemplated pulling a fast one on everybody and sending out a mass text and just changing the entire context this morning, you know. Like, we're going to meet at this location, or what, you know, what is something I can do that really is just going to, like, be something that will reset all of our thinking, you know. Because I see some nods, that's good. We do get sort of lulled into a sense of we know what we're going to experience here, we know what to expect, and sometimes, we sort of let that feed into a sense of like safe comfort that maybe can blind us or prohibit us from seeing the spectacles that God would perform in our lives, or the deep things that he would teach us or draw us to. Alas, I cowered out this morning and I didn't, you know, send out the mass text of, you know, we're going to meet at, you know, this barn at these GPS coordinates, you know. There ought to be any time we look into God's word and any time we seek his Holy Spirit, his mind and his heart to speak to ours, there ought to be a sense of expectation. Eugene Peterson said it well when he said, there are no small prayers. Anytime we go into the presence of God, we're entering into the lion's den from which we don't know if we're going to return safe or sane. We ought to have that sense of expectation anytime we look into his word. So I want there to be a sense of expectation this morning. Not that I have something awesome to offer you, but that God does. And so we're going to just pry into this and read this passage. We're going to pray and we're going to see what comes of it. So Paul's continuing on here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. He says there, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. Big words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that we have, that we can read these passages which you, Lord, have preserved and kept for us through the ages, and that we can still glean and learn your voice today. Father, we thank you again for your scriptures, and we thank you, Lord, even maybe more so, that you are the living word, that you are the light that shines in the dark, that the dark cannot overcome. So I ask, Lord, this morning as we continue to walk through these passages, as we try to apply some of these things to our lives and our experiences, we ask, Father, that you would shine your light in our hearts, that you would speak to us each by your Spirit, which does speak, and that you would give us ears to hear which way it is that you are calling us, each individually, as families, and as your church. Lord, I do ask this morning, as I do each week, that you'd smooth my wrinkles and guard my words this morning, Lord, and that you would get glory from this time. For it's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's unpackage just exactly what it is that Paul's talking about here, and then we can kind of go out from there. So we've had a discussion, or Paul has been discussing in his letter. He's in this letter, again, if you haven't been here or you haven't are kind of out of context or whatever, Paul has been, in this letter to the church at Corinth, has been addressing some issues that some he has heard rumors of things going on in that church, in that group of believers, some things that he's correcting or commending, other things the people had written to him about to seek his teaching on them. One of the main issues, or a big issue that was dividing a lot of people in the church, was that there were all these pagan temples around. And these pagan temples to false gods and idols would collect sacrifices to those gods and idols. And so a person would come and they might offer the fatty portion of the liver of an ox to some goddess, which was happening. And so you have this whole ox, And the fatty part of the liver had been sacrificed. This animal had been sacrificed to this female false god, and yet you had the whole rest of the ox left over. So this sacrificed animal, the people working in the temple would cut it up and sell it. It was a cheap place to get meat, was to go to the temples. There was basically a butcher shop at every one of these temples, so it was very common for people to go to these places and get meat in that day and age. And sometimes they were followers of that idol or followers of that false god, and they would eat as an active participation in worship to that deity. You know, I get my meat from the temple of Aphrodite and eat in her honor, you know, they might say. Other people just got cheap meat there. And so this was an issue in the church. Like, are we allowed to eat this cheap meat? Are we allowed to go to these dinners that people will throw that are friends or people that we're trying to minister to or that we're rubbing elbows with in life? Are we allowed to eat with them if this meat has been sacrificed? And in previous chapters, as you know, Paul's gone over this. He says these gods aren't anything. They're nothing. You don't need to feel guilty if you eat something that was sacrificed because that God is not. We know the God that is. But, he said, if your brother or sister feels concerned about it, if they feel like it would be a sin to do that, he said they're not totally right, but for the sake of their conscience, go with it. Let them worship and be devoted to God in that way, and don't dishonor them or walk all over their conscience because you have liberty. Be willing to give up your right for the love of your brother or sister. He also talked about, however, in the last week's chapter, he talked about you can't drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. So if you're going to these big festivals, to these false gods, some of them were Greek, just slip of the tongue. If you're going to these feasts and actively participating in the worship to these false gods, he said that might be able to, though that is an issue. That is idolatry. But eating the meat in and of itself, you don't need to be worried about that. So he's already kind of gone through some of this. So in this chapter that we just read, Paul is unpackaging something very specific. And that is the idea that a person has been invited to dinner. Have been invited to a dinner at maybe another believer's house or someplace else. And a believer comes to you or comes to the person and kind of maybe confides, maybe says it quietly or maybe publicly, this meat has been sacrificed. Okay? Raises it to your attention that this meat has been sacrificed. And so, as we just read in this passage, for that person's sake that told you about it, don't eat the meat. It's pretty simple. Now, I want to unpackage exactly what it is that Paul's teaching, and then I said we're going to go out from there. But we have to acknowledge right up front, as I've said before, and when we went over some of these issues, that it's not a very common occurrence, right, that you're served meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. It's not something that we, in our culture, in our day, experience very often, although we could. We'll talk about that in a second. But why would someone, after all that Paul has taught, why would someone highlight the fact that this meat's been sacrificed to an idol? Well, one, there's basically three different options. One, it could be an unbeliever who incorrectly believes that Christians have to abstain from eating sacrificed meat. Again, that issue that we just talked about. And they're saying it to their fellow believer sort of as a test of faith. You know, this meat is sacrificed. And they're waiting to see what it is that you're going to do. A test of your faith of whether or not you're a believer or not, because obviously a believer would never eat this meat. He says, in that case, just abstain. It's not worth it. Don't defile their conscience. Two, it could be an unbeliever who has the same belief. An unbeliever, or maybe a worshiper of that false god that has offered that meat out of goodwill because he knows you're a Christian, says this meat was sacrificed to this whatever god. In which case, Paul says abstain. Wants you to know where it came from. That's an act of good faith on the part of an unbeliever, right? Let you know that this meat was given in sacrifice. Or, really the third option, it could be a weak believer whose conscience erroneously dictates that Christians should avoid such food, kind of the same as the first one. But in any such case, if somebody raises the alarm bells, hey, this food is been sacrificed, Paul says, just don't eat it. Not for your conscience, because it wouldn't be doing anything wrong necessarily, but for the sake of the person that told you, for their conscience. He makes the statement, why should my liberty be judged by somebody else's conscience? What he's saying is true. So what is the motive from abstaining from that meat then? The motive is to show love and show concern and the empathy, if you will, of the person for whom it's a big deal. Hey, this is a big deal to that person. We need to care enough about them to put our preferences or liberty or rights aside for the moment. Pretty simple and straightforward teaching, right? One that we can grasp a hold of, and we can use that sort of thinking in lots of different ways, sacrificing or giving up our rights or our claims for the good of others. Now, I will say, I felt like obliged to mention the fact that you may have eaten meat sacrificed to idols. You may have. Now, maybe not a lot in the New Sharon, Pella, Oskaloosa area is this a whole lot seen. However, there are 1.2 million Buddhists living in the United States. And it's a pretty common practice for Buddhists to lay out meat in front of an idol of Buddha before they cook it as sort of an offering sacrifice thing. So, that being said, you could find yourself in a situation where you could be notified that meat was sacrificed. If you've ever gone to like a nice Chinese restaurant, sometimes you'll see the bill of Buddha stuck around, right? You ever seen that? It's possible that meat was sacrificed. So, just so that we are on the biblical right page, if you go down to Buffet King, and maybe you're with, you're all laughing because you know, could go lots of different directions with that, right? You go down to Buffet King, and you're maybe with some believers that you know are Christians, but you don't know them really well. And you're getting ready to dig into your poo-poo platter or your kung pao, whatever. And this believer that you know taps you on the shoulder and says, this has been sacrificed to Buddha. And he's real concerned about it. You know what the proper response would be, right? Just don't eat it. Yeah, for their sake. You can come back later when they're not there. Clean them out. It's important for us to know what the Bible says and why. The Bible teaches us about this sacrificed food and stuff so that we can learn how to take care of one another better. Because there are things that, as we said before, might be wrong for you to do because of your conscience. God said this thing is off limits for you. Where for me, it might be something totally different. We need to respect that journeying in one another's lives, that each and every one of us has a pursuit of God, and that's going to manifest itself in different ways, right? And we're supposed to respect that, and for the sake of one another's conscience and in love, care about one another enough to be willing to give up our own preferences. So, we get it. Verse 31 is sort of the bottom line here, and it's kind of one that, it's a little bit difficult sometimes because when you have a passage like this, this morning, the real message on my heart for the day, for the morning, for this week is sort of in line, but maybe a little bit like outside the context of this specific teaching. So if you'll forgive me that, I have to offer you some good stuff, I think some good stuff this morning, that may not be directly correlated with this specific teaching. Is that okay? But I hope it's okay, because that's what you're going to get. For the sake of my conscience, you have to go along. No, just kidding. Verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He goes on, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." He says, be like me. See, we're all walking this line, right? In our pursuit of God. And that looks different for different people, depending on, you know, what part of your life you're in, whether you're just a kid, whether you're a teen or a preteen, or whether you're a young adult, or whether you're an adult, a single adult, whether you're a married adult with family. You can be middle-aged, you can be post-middle-aged, you can be retired, or, right? Our pursuit of God is such a dynamic thing. And we all find ourselves, we can be very, very old and be a baby believer. We can be very young and be a mature believer, right? All the lines cross. But all of us are, by default, trying to walk a line of pursuit of God. We're trying to find Him in the way that He has made for us, hopefully. Right? That's the big caveat there. Hopefully we are pursuing God. Because the truth is, and this talk of idols from last week kind of got me on this track. The truth of it is, I think, is that one of the biggest enemies and one of the biggest idols that you and I have to contend with, I think, on a daily basis, and if this isn't you, I apologize, but I think probably this touches all of us. One of the biggest idols that we face and one of the biggest trials that we face is that of complacency, of being comfortable. The idol of self-comfort. And I know I touched on it a little bit last week, but it's really been grinding my gears this week. How, and I know, believe me, I'm not downplaying anything that you might be going through, okay? Our lives are pretty easy. We're not being persecuted. Our faith, you know, isn't being outwardly and overtly challenged. We have the luxury, really, in sort of the 30,000-foot view. And again, I'm not downplaying anything you might be struggling through or going through. I think those things are with intention too, but we really have a luxury of being able to just pretty much float through our faith. Most weeks turn into months, turn into years, turn into decades sometimes. And that idol of self and self-comfort worship, I'm just going to call it for the sake of this instruction, I guess, is one that we can live without it being super overt, without it being super obvious to all of our, you know, good Christian friends that are, you know, hard after pursuing God. Maybe we think they are, or we expect that they are, or whatever. One of the biggest obstacles that we fight against is just our wanting to be comfortable. How do we stay hungry for Christ and pursue Him instead of all the other things that our heart tries to jaunt after? I've totally scrambled my notes. I'm all over the place. We're on an adventure together right now. So the truth is that there are some very, very deep opportunities for very deep and challenging growth that have been handed to us. Big, big challenges, big opportunities. What have we made of them? And I can't answer that question for you. I can answer it for me. I try to be the kind of guy that runs into the thick of it. I try to be, you know, whether that be spiritually or physically. That's where I like to be, is in the thick of it. We're right at that point where the rubber meets the road, you know. I know for some, your personalities or your giftings are different. That's cool. Church is made up of lots of different people. But Christ stands, right? The author and redeemer of life. Life to the full. Zoa, not bios. We're not talking about live long and prosper. We're talking about spiritual life, true life, that which we were made for, that which He is. God is spirit and life and love. He's the author of true life. And we know, at least up here, that Christ stands and holds it out for us. And do we grab it? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to grow? And if so, what price are you willing to pay? Now, how does this deal with the scripture today? It deals with it because Paul's saying that there's a greater kingdom to be built. And our small preferences about what we want to eat or not should be put aside for the building of the kingdom, for saving some, for saving many. So we pursue God. We try to. And I've experienced in my life, experienced in my life many glimpses of moments. Maybe you've experienced these moments. One of them that stands out, I think you might have been there for this one. If you are, give me an acknowledgement, hopefully I'm telling the story right. I remember one day we were at Uplift Mountain. And I probably shared this story before at some point in the last decade, but we're at Uplift Mountain, and we were running the obstacle course. We had a youth group up there that was running the group obstacle course. No, it wasn't. I can't remember. Anyway, running the obstacle course. And this particular group was kind of made up of some troubled teens, you know, teens that had got themselves into some trouble, and at least that's how I remember it. And there was one individual in particular that you could just tell there was a fight for his life, you know? You know what I mean, right? There's a fight for his life. And he obviously had gotten into some stuff, and there were people that cared about him. Wanted him to have a good life, right? Wanted him to grab a hold of the things that God had waiting for him for life, for a good life. And there were some voices in his life, too, that were leading him down some other roads. But I remember this kid, and he was running the obstacle course. How many have ran it? The Uplift Mountain obstacle course. Individual lap. You ever run an individual lap? All right, yeah. Tough stuff. And those of you who have been there or have run the group or the individual lap know everybody makes it through. Right? Everybody makes it through. Even when you can't. Those of you, maybe you found yourself, if you've been there, there's obstacles that when you're spent, and maybe some of you have been carried through some of those obstacles one way or another, or helped through one way or another. But everybody makes it through, because when you can't and you say, I can't, then the group comes in and helps, right? Man, it's powerful stuff. Helps get you through, get you over. Well, this kid, this was profoundly impactful to me. This kid made it all the way through all the obstacles with help, of course. And the last obstacle, those of you who've seen it, is that wall. 9, 10, 12 feet, whatever it is. 100 feet, might as well be some days. The wall, he made his way up to the wall. He took a look at it. He kind of gave it a half-hearted attempt. And we'd been there, you know, those of us working there had been there 1,000 times. Most, I'd say, I don't know, 60% of people, when they hit that wall, they've got nothing left to give. And the group swoops in and helps them over, gives them the strength that they need or the push that they need, whatever it is. This kid, though, was different. He took an attempt at it, maybe one, and he quit. Just quit. He said, I'm done. And I think it was Dean was there. He said, are you sure? Yep. And he walked. The only time I've ever seen that at Uplift Mountain, and spent a lot of time there, not as much as some. The only time I've ever seen that lesson held out and somebody see the lesson and see that it was going to cost them and just done. That stuck with me like a splinter in my memory. And yet, we can all look at that situation and see that was an opportunity It didn't go how it could have gone. It didn't go how it should have gone. It was just a challenge that was going to plant, hopefully, plant a seed in that kid's life for strength for later on. And yet, how many times in my life and how many times in your life have you come up to an obstacle and took a look at it and saw that it was going to be difficult and just said, no thanks, not for me. I know for a fact that if we are going to grab on to the things of Christ, we have to remember who he is. And look at the clock. Is that clock right? Awesome. Got more time than I thought. Okay, here's the deal. We're pursuing God, and a lot of us will have one of two bents when we do that. Okay, so you say, all right, well, I want to grasp a hold of the challenge, right? Grasp a hold of life to the full. We have to understand that it will cost us. Jesus told us outright it's going to cost us. Sometimes it's going to cost us a meal, as we just saw in this passage. Sometimes it's going to cost more. And so we try. You know, we try to walk that line. And one of us, or some of us, all of us, will usually have one of two bents when we're really trying to pursue God, right? And there's more than two, but I'll highlight two. The one bent is let's get super hard on ourselves and super disciplined on ourselves, okay? I am going to, like, scour the scriptures for every admonition, that is to say, don't do this, that I can find, and follow them all and be super holy, right? Be super disciplined on myself. I'm going to cut all of the evil things from what I put in my body to what I do and what I do on Saturdays or Sundays or all the rules. I want to know all the rules. I want to follow all the rules. I'm going to be super disciplined with myself and with everybody I know. Right? You know what I'm saying, right? That's one bent. The hyper-disciplined person. To be a better Christian, I have to be more moral. I have to be more legalistic. You know, that's the word that gets thrown around less now than it used to, maybe. There's people with that bent. There's also the sort of hyper-spiritual bent, right? Because we know Christ is spirit. You have his Holy Spirit. You ever met the hyper-spiritual pursuer of God? And I don't want to get down on anybody, but the sort of, like, how do I explain it? Spiritualized self-pursuit of self. I don't know. You ever seen that? Spiritualized. It can explain away everything because of the Spirit, you know? And I'm not talking about a person that legitimately is pursuing the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. But I have experienced, and maybe you have too, hyper-spiritualists. These aren't always in pursuit of Christ either. Generally speaking, with enough looking inside, you'll find a God to worship. It's just this one, right? Can explain away any behavior because it's spiritual. I know, there's more than two bents, right? You have the hyper-legalistic or the hyper-anything-goes spiritualism people. There's lots of different bents or different angles or different perceptions in between. The question, I think, for us that makes it difficult is that we know that the pursuit, the true pursuit of Jesus, is much harder than either one of those. It's much harder because we have to remember who Jesus is. Were you there for the kid that quit the wall? You weren't? Oh, it was brutal. You ever seen that? Yeah. Anyway, the pursuit of Christ is difficult because he didn't fit into anybody's molds when he was here on earth. He still doesn't fit into anybody's molds. Jesus during his time on earth was there were several sects. You know, you had the Pharisee sect, the Sadducee sect, you had the Essene sect. Most biblical scholars would say that Jesus sort of identified more within the Essene sect. These were people that were extremely, extremely austere. What that means is, to be general, they denied themselves most pleasures. They didn't own possessions, really. Didn't eat fancy food. Lived very, very, very humbly. Extremely humbly. And yet he challenged those that, even though he was so humble, he was the king of creation. He challenged the ones, he challenged the rule makers. He challenged the hyper-spiritualists. Challenged everybody. What makes us think he's not going to challenge us when we give our lives to him in pursuit of to be like him? He will. He will. He will. So I want to leave you with just a couple ideas. I hope some of this is making any kind of sense. What I want is for us to all grasp a hold of a sense of expectation that Jesus actually has something to offer you. But with the full understanding that if we do say, yes, I want more, yes, I have a sense of expectation, yes, I believe there is more life to be grasped and more presence of God to be experienced and lived, it will cost you whatever it is that stands between you and God. Those are your idols. And I don't know what your idols are. Nobody does. But you and God. So that's where it gets hard. I can't say, you know, okay, everyone, if we're going to get closer to God, we have to just do this one thing. Or cut out this one thing. Or all do this one behavior, because that's not the way the church works. Praise be to God. It's much more dynamic and much more powerful and much more untamed than that. But I do know a couple things. I may not know your idols. I may not know how God wants to challenge them, but what I do know is this. One is that if you ask him, he will. We were here last week. If you ask him, he will show you. And some of you have already been shown. Just are trying to count the cost of it, right? And that's difficult. We do need a miracle. He will provide it if we ask him. And the second thing I know is that the temptation to live in that complacency and that comfort is so strong that the only, sometimes the answer that I can find in my life, and maybe you can find it in yours. I'm not talking about being sadistic or anything like that, but in one of C.S. Lewis's books, it was the book called The Silver Chair. It was part of the Chronicles of Narnia, okay, if you know those. Have you ever read Silver Chair? Hopefully you have. But there's a character, there's lots of characters. I'm going to have to summarize this to be brief. But there's a witch, and there's a prince, and there's a creature called Puddleglum. Puddleglum is a creature called a marshwiggle, and he's kind of a silly guy, kind of odd, a little different. But the prince and the witch and the marshwiggle, Puddleglum, all find themselves in this place, and the marshwiggle begins to be put under a spell by the witch. And as soon as the Puddleglum starts to become under the spell, and he starts to just, hey, it's all good, everything's fine. He notices that he's being put under a spell, and he runs over to the fire, and he puts his foot in the fire. Now, Puddleglum is a marsh wiggle. He lives in a marsh. He's used to soft, squishy, muddy, nice ground, so his feet aren't real tough. And he puts his foot in the fire, and he instantly wakes up from the spell. And then he makes a statement that is profound for you and me. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Puddleglum says, "There is nothing like a good shock of pain for dissolving certain kinds of magic." A truer statement is around, but hard to find. There's nothing like a good shock of pain for dissolving certain kinds of magic. Some of us need, I'm just going to lay it out. Some of us need to make ourselves a little uncomfortable. And you can find various ways to do it, right? I don't know what that means for you. I mean, it could mean a lot of things. But if we don't want to fall under the spell of self-worship, of comfort worship, then we have to be willing to have that challenged, right? And some of you, I know it's hard to get uncomfortable, but we're all capable of it. The Bible talks a lot about fasting. Choosing to deny your body a meal. Why? Out of devotion to God, to make space. Make space for a little discomfort, to challenge the body's rule of the throne of the heart. It's not hard. It's not complex. Is it uncomfortable? Yeah, can be. Maybe an option is to give up, not maybe a meal, but maybe just something for a while. Just to say, hey, flesh, guess what? You're not in charge. I'm going to deny you this thing for a while and see how it complains. Maybe money is an idol for you. Maybe give. Maybe give till it hurts. I'm not telling you. I'm just saying. I don't know. Again, I don't know what your idols might be. I don't know how they need to be challenged. But what I do know is they do need to be challenged. My idols need to be challenged. There's nothing like a good shock of pain for dissolving certain kinds of magic. I've said a lot, church. I'm going to be done. But I will leave you with this. I do think that one of the big idols that is very prevalent in our culture may not be Aphrodite or Zeus, but it's that idol of self. It's the idol of comfort. And we are called to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't bow to that idol. In fact, he did the opposite. He denied himself many, almost every earthly pleasure, to make space for what God would do through him. I'm not saying we can't have fun. I'm not saying we can't have pleasures. We're very blessed, and we should give thanks to God for that. But we also need to confront those things that would prop themselves up between us and God. And that begins by just laying it out before him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the light that shines in the darkness. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for times, seasons, even years or longer when we grow comfortable in our pursuit of you to the point where maybe it doesn't even look like much of a pursuit anymore. Lord, I ask you forgive us for that, and that you would be at work by your Holy Spirit to challenge those things that we might have propped up on purpose or accidentally or through carelessness or complacency, those things that we've propped up between us and you. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives to challenge those in a way that would bring us into full pursuit of who you are, and not only who you are, Lord, but what it is that you want to do in our lives through us, through our families, through our church, through this church. So, Lord, we give you sway this morning as we get ready here to celebrate communion and the sacrament that is, representing, Lord, your body, your blood, you in us and us in you, in your new covenant. I pray, Lord, that you would highlight in our hearts, highlight in our minds, make it loud so we can hear those things that you would offer for us, those ways you want to challenge us, those ways you want to pour your life into us, for we are yours. So we give you this time, Lord, and we pray that you get glory in it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.